John chapter 17. Tonight, if we can turn there, John chapter 17. John 17, if we can read it responsively, be reading the Lord's Prayer. Many people refer to Matthew 6 as the Lord's Prayer, but that's a model prayer. And this is, in fact, the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that he prayed in John chapter 17. So let's read it responsively. I'll start with verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do.
And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee.
For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou hast sent me.
I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves.
I have given them my word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world.
I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth.
As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world.
And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one.
I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. O righteous Father, the Lord hath not known, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me.
And I declare unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the life wherewith thou hast loved me, I have given them, and I am in them.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We're thankful, Lord, that there is one who loves us, even our God, And Father, we're thankful for thy great salvation, Lord, truly amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Lord, certainly something to meditate on, and Lord, to draw gratitude and thankfulness from our hearts, Lord, for what great things you've done for us, Lord, in saving us. And Lord, not just saving us, but Lord, one day to be in heaven, to be in your presence, to be changed into the very likeness of the Lord Jesus, to be perfected forever. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Lord, just marvelous and wonderful, amazing things. But Lord, tonight I pray as we would look at your word together that you would quicken us and, Lord, you would encourage us in yourself. We ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I wanted just to kind of talk to us a little bit, really, in the sense of just to remind us who we are. You know, we live in a day and age where there's all sorts of things happening in the world of Christianity or the world of religion. And sometimes it's good just to remind ourselves of who we are and why we are who we are. And we live, as I say, in a day where things are changing in ever-increasing ways. I may have already mentioned this, I'm not sure, but I was reading an email that came to me the other day. And the subject was top this one, Rick Warren. And it's about a church up in Maroochydore and a new building in the Sunshine Coast hinterland. A woman spoons froth off a cappuccino. On her left, a teenager has her nails buffed, while a silverhead grandmother deliberates between shades of pearl and puce. "I'll take the pearl polish this week," says the elderly lady, "and I'd love another coffee." It's Ladies' Day at King's Christian Church west of Maroochydore, and groups of women are seated around pampering stations. As pastor, and he has in brackets false teacher prophet, Steve Penny dons a headset and prepares to take the stage, the women receive free manicures and premium coffee in the church's new $4.5 million Champions Centre. Those who enter the stunning building are greeted with the smell of leather and freshly laid carpet. Plasma screens advertise church events. Stainless steel light fittings are suspended above white granite tiles. A wood panel lift runs up, and so it goes on. As well as free coffee and manicures, they offer massages, outings, car giveaways, and fireworks. The Assemblies of God is flamboyant. Members of the congregation rise from their seats and move to the service, singing, clapping, and feeling the Spirit. They're an energetic group who generate enough money to offer newcomers the chance to win white goods and cars, services, television, advertisements, religious music, motivational material recorded, edited and packaged on site by the church production arm King's Media. The denomination's love affair with entertainment and technology is obvious. Quote, "We use multimedia at King's. It's phenomenal. We've got screens bigger than you've ever seen, and they'll change again because we're building two more screens. So we'll have five media screens all linked up together across the whole place," Pastor Penny said. "If you came, you would switch on and say, 'Man,' you would see the message in a way that I think appeals." Pastor Penny's church and others, including Garden City Christian Church in the South Brisbane suburb of Mount Gravatt and Hillsong Church in Sydney, have been accused of using gimmicks and giveaways to entice followers from old-fashioned denominations. At some assemblies' churches, pews have been replaced with more comfortable theatre-style seating. Crucifixes swapped for CD sermons, and the preacher's voice is amplified and set to electric guitars. Even the collection plate has been usurped. Those who want to donate can do so online or via FPOST. But according to Pastor Penny, today's church is all about youth. In 2005, King's became the first Australian church to video link congregations with Noosa churchgoers, beamed live into King's and vice versa. And the officials expect to turn heads at the Champions Centre official opening and six-car giveaway next Sunday. The cars, which have been advertised on TV, will be handed out before free pizza and ice cream. And so it goes on. There'll be jumping castles, buggy rides and fireworks at the event spectacular. And on it goes. You can see I didn't finish the story. I kind of pressed the stop button and didn't copy it all out. You say, what do you read that for? Well, I read that because that's the sort of thing that's happening around the countryside. Now, this is an extreme example in one sense because they have the the means to do that. They started some 7 years or so ago with 150 people. They now run about 1,500. They've got some of the wealthiest people in Brisbane or Queensland or something going there, and they are just nothing but a big entertainment centre. And along with that, they talk about Jesus. They talk about God. And they look at me and say, who are you to judge? How many people do you have in your services? And what sort of impact do you have in the community? And on it goes. And we could, we, you know, I don't like to go on like about these things all the time, but I think it's good sometimes just for us to help us to see what is happening out there. And to understand, you say, why is it difficult to get people to church and yet they seem to be able to attract crowds? Well, as we've said before, we could easily attract crowds if we're just looking to attract crowds. Colin and I could come up with some schemes you wouldn't believe. We would probably have to buy the show hall to start with, and then after that put extensions and renovations, and then probably buy 50 acres somewhere and put up a coliseum that could seat 25,000 people, and we would have 10 plasma screens, we wouldn't just have five, and we would have helicopter rides around the church building, and we would just we would pack them out. The only problem with that is I don't think God's in any of that. And therein lies the danger. And so we sometimes need to remind ourselves that what we're doing is biblical, or make sure what we're doing is biblical. Otherwise, it's very easy, and many churches and independent Baptist churches are following this line. They're following the neo-evangelical line. They're going out in that direction. They're seeing that just the preaching of the Word of God and godly living is not drawing big crowds, and we need to draw big crowds because that's how you, you know, because big crowds need to hear so big crowds can get saved. And so we make changes here, changes there, and on it goes. And so they're being drawn into this kind of thing with Rick Warren's purpose-driven church and purpose-driven life and all those kind of things. And I don't want to go down that lane tonight, but just to say there's many, many things happening out there. And we need to come back to the scriptures and say, Lord, are we doing what you would have us do? Are we biblical in what we're doing? We call ourselves independent Baptists. You know, why do we do that even? Why do we call ourselves independent Baptists? You've got independent Baptists today who are taking the name Baptist off their church and changing their names to City Community Church or that kind of a thing. Because they think, well, if you put Baptists up there, then Baptists could be a bit threatening to people, and Baptists could scare a few people away, and the last thing we want to do is scare people away, and so we'll change our name to something rather community church, and then we'll even do away with the word church and we'll have Ezra's Hall or something like that, and that'll kind of get people in there, and we'll do anything but to try and get people in. But as independent Baptists, then why are we independent Baptists? Well, because we believe in the autonomy of the local church. We don't believe in denominational structures. We believe in fellowship of like-minded churches, National Baptist Fellowship churches. Meetings will be in October, and we go along and support those. I don't go to everyone. I don't. You know, there's no compulsion to go to everyone or anyone. But just to say for those who think you're isolationist, no, there are like-minded churches across the countryside and across the world that we have freedom to fellowship with, and on a national level, that's fine, we can do that. But there's no hierarchy, there's no structure. We don't answer back up the line to some headquarters somewhere. We believe in the autonomy of the local church, and therefore we call ourselves independent Baptists. We call ourselves Baptists because we have Baptist distinctives. You see, we don't think about that. When I first got saved, I just assumed everybody was like Northside Baptist Church. Why wouldn't they be? I mean, everybody's a Christian who's saved, and therefore every church would be the same. But I lived to find out that wasn't the case. And not everybody who calls themselves Christian out there is Christian even. But Baptists have certain distinctions that mark them out. The very name Baptist marks out Baptists. A lot of churches sprinkle. You can go to the Churches of Christ and the Lutherans and the Unitings and Methodists and a whole lot of churches, they sprinkle. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, the Bible says they were baptisto, they were baptized. When Philip baptized the eunuch, they went down into the water and he baptized him, and John was baptizing near Anon because there was much water there. And so it goes. So we are distinctive that we are Baptists, and that Baptists need to be upholding that truth of baptism. Jonathan Edwards in 1700 was a man used of God to bring revival, along with George Whitfield and other men, across America. Now, he wasn't a Baptist, but he was a Congregationalist, and the Congregationalists believed in baptism. They had a different form of church government, I think, but they certainly believed in baptism. And a Baptist says this: if you're going to be a church member, then you need to be saved and to be baptized. Now, most churches, they don't worry about that. They don't say you need to be baptized if you want to be a church member. They say, well, as long as you're a believer, that's okay. And so you've got a lot of churches today that have got a lot of church members that not only aren't they baptized, but they're not even saved. And you've got people, they sing in choirs and they have Sunday school ministries and all sorts of things, but they're not saved. They've never trusted the Lord Jesus, their own personal saviour. But a Baptist says, no, if you're going to be a church member and if you're going to be part of the ministry of the local church, then you need to be saved, you need to be baptized so that you can serve the Lord with that starting point. That makes us distinct. Jonathan Edwards, before I forget about Jonathan Edwards, he'd been a faithful preacher and God had used him there in America in his church there, and then he made a stand about the need for church members to be baptized. Because they'd been drifting away from that, the church he was involved with. They say, oh, look, don't make too big a deal about that business of baptism. Well, you know, the main thing is they're believers. But he was concerned that people who were just believers weren't perhaps even saved, and baptism was a chance to for them to step out and show that they were really saved. And so he said, from now on, he said, we're not going to accept people onto the roll who haven't been baptized. Well, the whole group of churches he was involved in got a bit fired up about it, and his own church got fired up about it and voted him out. But he had that as a distinctive baptism. So as Baptists, we are distinctive in that way. Not very many churches would say you need to be saved and you need to be baptized if you want to be part of the ministry of the local church. Don't do that. Just come one, come all. Here's a talented person, we'll put them in. They got talents and we'll put them in. And they're good at handling money, we'll make them the deacon. Not saved, doesn't matter, we won't worry about that. Because if you start asking them, are they saved, they might get a little bit uptight and they might get a bit funny about it, and they think, who are you to be challenging me? And they'll go, and then you'll lose them. There you go. See, we want people to come in. And so it slowly but surely gets watered down. And so we're independent Baptists. We have Baptist distinctives, and there are other distinctives that Baptists hold to. And we're independent because we're not part of the Baptist Union or any other denomination. And then we're called and termed fundamentalists. And not many fundamentalists around today, as I found out down at the prison, as I was telling you. The man said, I'm not a literalist. And I said, well, that's fine, I am. So it just happens to be the way it is. But a literalist or a fundamentalist, in other words, someone who holds up the book and says, this is the word of God. And when God says he did it in 6 days, that's what he did. And when Jonah got swallowed by a whale, that's what he did. And when Moses built the ark, that's what he did. And on and on it goes. Or whoever built the ark. You need to be like the Bereans and check, see whether these things are so. But we take a literal approach to the scriptures when it comes to the word of God. And so that makes us a fundamentalist in religious terms. Not only that, we're separatists. And so we're independent, fundamental, separatist Baptists, because we separate from those who don't hold to those teachings. And so now we're independent, we're fundamental, we're separatist Baptists. And then, you know, because we like to contend for the faith, that makes us independent, fundamental, separatist, fighting Baptists. And, you know, we could go on down the list. We have a real and then put all in letters, make quite a title. But I want to just kind of remind us of that, just of where we're at, as it were. Because again, there are many things happening. Back in the 1950s, Billy Graham with his mass evangelism, and God blessed that. There's no question about that in my mind. But over the years, that became compromising and watered down. And he was one of the main, and still is one of the main, what do you call them, those, the masthead or whatever, of the ecumenical ship and the new evangelical ship. He is the figurehead there. He's the one they look up to because he doesn't take a stand on things that he used to take a stand on. And he's compromised over the years. And then the charismatic movement in the 1960s began as it jumped over from the Pentecostal churches into the mainline denominations, and all that took place, and the experiential living that came with that, and various things. And then the Full Gospel Ministers Association, again another ecumenical movement, and the Promise Keepers and all those, trying to get everybody together and trying to encourage everybody, let's get all the churches together. I was talking to someone just recently, and they said, you know, I'm free from all this business about, I can go to this church or that church or this church here, and I can go down to the churches at Easter time and enjoy their whatever it was called, something or other. I'm just free from all that. God told me some years ago, break down the barriers, break down the walls, just, you know, whatever. I said, that's, I'm trying to be nice and not trying to, you know, jump down their throat and bite their head off or anything. As a Christian, we're able to fellowship. And I said, I do. I can talk to people who are Christians from any church, and I don't have any problem with that, and I can have that kind of a fellowship on that level. I said, but when it comes to a church level, I said, as a church, then we need to stand for something. And that means we're going to stand against some things as we stand for some things. And so that's going to... Yes, we do have to stand for... Oh, good, at least we agree with that. We have to stand for some things. But we don't really agree at all. We've broken down the barriers and so forth. But, again, we need just to remember who we are. We're independent Baptists. We're fundamentalists. We are separatists. We are fighting fundamentalists, whatever term we want to put to it. But hopefully, above all, we're biblicists. In other words, we believe the Bible and live by the Bible. And whether that means you're a Baptist or a Calathumpian really is irrelevant. At the end of the day, God's not going to look at our name tag and say, I'll just go by the name tag. He's going to say, how did you live according to the scriptures? And he's going to judge us by his word, not by our name tag. He won't go through and say, oh, yeah, there was so-and-so Baptist, and there was Methodist, and there was Assemblies of God, and there was Anglican, and there was Catholics. And we'll just check down what they used to believe and make sure they followed what they believed. And according to their teachings, everything we find. No, not at all. Every believer will be judged according to the word of God, not according to their particular church's teaching, unless the church's teaching is biblical. And so as independent fundamental Baptists, then we're going to be a little different to the rest of the crowd today, because the rest of the crowd are tending to go more and more under the influence of these mega churches. Bill Hybe was with the Willow Creek Chuck Smith with the Calvary Baptist chapels, who started working with the hippies in the 60s, and they brought the hippie music into the churches because they wanted them to feel comfortable in the church. And so they'd come in with their long hair and all that, you know, but they'd come to Jesus, hopefully. So it began to prosper. And so we've got this today smorgasbord right around us, and it's just good for us to be able to come back and say, Lord, here's where we are. Here's what we stand for. Here's what we believe, so that when people come at us, and they will, you know, as you're out there in the world and talking to people, we need to know where we're at. Why do we believe what we believe? Where are we at with what we believe? And again, many, even independent Baptist churches, are lowering the banner in different areas. The issue of Bible versions is one of the most basic, and yet you've got many independent Baptist churches, from what I hear, are now saying, look, it really doesn't matter too much, you know, like the New King James, maybe the NIV, it's all okay. I've got something to listen to, just been sent to me. Haven't heard it yet, but a very prominent name as an independent Baptist church from a prominent Bible college in America. Seems like they're going further and further away on this issue of Bible versions. And it's a concern. And people say, what does it matter? You know, as long as they read the Bible. But they do forget a whole lot of truths, and we're not going to go over all those tonight. But we as an independent Baptist, if we're a true independent Baptist, a fundamental separatist fighting Baptist, then we hold up the King James Bible and say, in the English language, this is the Word of God. And those other versions, they contain the Word of God. And yes, you can read them, and someone could read one of those Bibles and get saved. Yes, and there's many truths you'll find there that are exactly the same as the King James Bible. Yes, that's all true. But what they've done in many places, changed things, they've watered down the doctrine of Christ, they have encouraged all sorts of other teachings through these versions. And they don't come from the same starting point as the King James Bible does. And so as an independent fundamental Baptist, we make an issue about Bible versions. And we say, no, it's the King James Bible, not any of these other versions out there that we're going to hold up as the very Word of God. And oftentimes, it's not so much, and I'm thinking now particularly of independent Baptist churches, not so much what they say that's wrong, it's what they don't say where the problem lies. Oftentimes today, especially when it comes to, I'm talking to independent Baptist churches, where they say, well, look, we won't make a deal about Bible versions. Let's just go with the new King James, okay. And you can go along to the meetings and look, you'll get a blessing. No question about that. And they'll preach a good message and you say, boy, that just blessed my heart and praise God for what they're doing here. But then there's other things which they don't say, which are the seed, which are going to be the destruction of them down the track. That's the problem. And again, I'm not looking for a devil under every rock, and I'm not criticizing any particular church now. I'm just thinking in general terms of what I hear around the place and what I see. So it's not so matter, because you say, well, I've been to so-and-so churches and they've got a New King James, but boy, they preached a good message. I'm sure they probably did. You don't jump straight into apostasy from holding up the book and saying, listen, I'm King James, I'm independent, I'm fundamental, I'm a Baptist, I'm a fighting fundamentalist, I'm all that. I don't go tomorrow, throw that aside and say, okay, and step out next day and say, here I am. Good news for modern man, I'm for anything. I'm for the rock music, I'm for this, I'm for that, I'm everything. It doesn't happen next day. We start out by changing one thing. Well, we'll just go to New King James. And that shouldn't bother too many people. But then we go from there away, 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 away. And so it's not so much a matter of what people say or what these preachers are saying. It's more a matter of what they're not saying that bothers me. In other words, if you were to go to some of these churches today, so you can illustrate it. Well, one of the things they say, look, you just need to give a positive message. Right? And that's very much with the Hybels and Warren type philosophy. Give people a positive message. Don't raise negatives, because people, they don't want to hear negatives. You know, life's hard enough without some preacher getting down and telling them you can't do this and you can't do that. I mean, one of the men at the prison was telling me that the other day. And he said, I've been freed from all that now. I'm free from all that. Christianity's not all about that. I said, well, the only problem is, I said, you're going to be lying to people if you don't tell them some things. He said, well, like what? I said, if you tell people or give people the impression, listen, if you get saved, you've got yourself basically a ticket to heaven, and life will be so much better after that. All your problems will be pretty much solved, and God will be on your side, and you'll begin to prosper, and it'll be just, you know, unbelievable what God will do. Now, it is unbelievable what God does. There's no question about that when you get saved. I said, that's not true. So the fact is, when you get saved, you've got at least as many problems, if not more. Because now you've got the devil against you, whereas before he was for you. You've got the world that hates you, whereas the world loved you before. I said, there's two problems you got that you didn't have before you got saved. I said, you need to warn people about that and tell them about that. Don't give them the false impression that, you know, once you're saved, everything will be fine, because what's going to happen? About 2 weeks down the track after being saved, assuming they were saved, they get hit by the devil or by the world or someone. They go, that's it, I'm out. The priest didn't tell me that. I'm off. See you later. He told me it was all going to be just going along to heaven on a cloud with a little harp. Little wings sprouting out the back, little halo on top. I'm a Christian now. Everything's going to be good. I said, no, that's not the way. That's not true. We just need a positive message. I believe in positive messages. I'm positive that there are some negatives in the Word of God. And if we only concentrate on, and I said to this man, I said, look, if we only talk about the negatives, if we only talk about, you know, you're going to have this problem and this test and this trial and this heartache and this difficulty and this and this and this and this, yeah, we'll all get depressed and jump off the cliff for sure. I said, but that's not what the Christians are all about in and of itself. So look, alongside that, you have the peace of God, the past understanding. As we sung tonight, oh, the joy of that wondrous salvation, let the joy overflow. There's a joy unspeakable and full of glory, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you seem not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I said, the whole Christian life, not a matter of, oh, you know, it's so hard and so difficult. And you feel like that sometimes. So let's just be honest about it. Oh, right, okay. So we can't just give a positive message. Can't just give a positive message. What did Paul say again to the church at Ephesus or to the elders there? Have a look in Acts chapter 20. And by the way, we'll get back to John 17 sometime. Acts chapter 20. And in verse 20, Paul says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Kept back nothing that was profitable. Right? Things that are profitable. Sometimes it's profitable to know that there's certain things wrong with your car if you want to keep driving it. Well, I don't want to tell you, but I didn't want to tell you that your motor's wrecked, because that's pretty negative. Oh, very good. So what am I going to do? My car doesn't go. Well, I'm not sure how to approach it, because I want to give you a positive message. No, we just have to tell them, well, your car's wrecked. You need to get a new motor. Profitable, something that's going to be profitable. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count of my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. And one of the problems today, and even in some independent Baptist churches, is that they're not preaching all the counsel of God. We're trying to keep just the positive message. Keep on majoring on those things that they determine to be positive. But Paul said, listen, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Everything that the book contains, not certain little things. Now, I know you can go the other way, and you can be preaching all the time negatives. You can't do this and you can't do that. Or you go in the other area. You're always going to have tests and trials and hardship and heartache and Job experiences. And, oh, where's a juniper tree where God can kill me? No, we don't need to go down. In other words, the whole counsel. Sometimes we're going to touch on any and all of these situations. And people say, yeah, but at least they're preaching the gospel. Yeah, they do preach the gospel. That's good. But there is also more to the Christian life than just the gospel. Imagine if you only heard the gospel every time you came. Nothing else, just the gospel. Jesus died for your sins, buried, rose again the third day. You need to repent and be saved. You say, well, I'm already saved. Is there anything else? No, we just preach the gospel here. Well, what about teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you? Well, we don't want to get into the negative stuff, so we're just going to keep this, you know, we're just going to preach the gospel. And people say, well, they preach the gospel. Bless God, they preach the gospel. Bless God, some people will get saved as they preach the gospel. But we need, by the grace of God, if we really are independent, fundamental, fighting Baptists, then we need to preach the whole counsel of God. And you can go to a lot of these churches today, and you won't hear any negative preaching. You won't hear the preacher get up and preach against worldliness. Why? Because the church is full of worldliness. They've got all their plasma screens. They've got all their leather lounge. I mean, it'd be great, wouldn't it, really, in some ways? Just imagine. If they've got all these nice leather lounges and things for the congregation, imagine what the pastor must have. Ooh, maybe he's right. But just you know, think about it. Well, you know, we don't want to preach against worldliness, because if you preach against worldliness, then the world won't come in. And what we're trying to do is get the world in. Oh, is that right? Where do you find that in the scriptures? Well, aren't we supposed to preach the gospel to every creature? Yes. So how are we supposed to do that? Go ye, therefore, and preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible nowhere says get every creature into the church so you can preach the gospel to them. You say, why do we invite people to church? So we can preach the gospel to them. But that's not the primary reason, surely. The primary reason for us coming together is, number one, to worship God, because he seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. And then to sing God's praises. And then to hear God speak to us through his word, and to have fellowship with God, and to have fellowship with God's people as the body of Christ, and then to go out from this place to preach the gospel to every creature. That's what the scriptures teach about the church. It's not a matter of getting the church like an entertainment center so that the world will feel comfortable and want to come in here. Because even the preaching of the gospel, if it's preached, as Paul said, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, is going to offend people. How many people have we seen coming? And I don't know all the answer to this one, so I've got to be careful what I say. How many visitors have we seen in recent months? Numbers of visitors. Where are they all? You say, I don't know, neither do I. I'm just raising this to think about. So how do these people get from 150 to 1,500 then? People are still people. Because they will do what Brother Dunstan was telling us happened over in one of the big churches in Perth that he went to. I think I've even shared that. After all their entertaining and jumping around and everything they did, he got up and gave a little message, the pastor, I assume, short message about families and the importance of families. And the importance of being in the family of God. Now, if you're here tonight, put your hand up if you'd like to be in the family of God. It says about some 100 people raised their hand. And said, all right, here's a prayer you can pray. So whatever it is, thank you, God, that you want me in your family. And I believe you want me in. I'm asking you to get me into your family, or whatever the word was. Amen. He said, bless God and the authority of God's word. According to what God says, you're all in the family of God now. Now that's very offensive to people, isn't it? I don't think. Who wouldn't want to be in the family of God, especially if there's no conditions on it? Hey, I'll be in the family of God. You're supposed to repent. Repent. Well, I want to get in the family of God. Yeah, to get in the family of God, you need to repent. Repent means turning. That means you were going in that direction, now you need to go in that direction. Not to be saved. Just turning around and becoming a better person won't save you. You need to it's what did Paul say? Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, that's what I did. He said, testifying both the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does that line up with who wants to be in the family of God? Say after me, ABC, you're all in. The tragedy of it is, and I didn't hear all that he said, so I don't know what it was all in context. But out of those 100, probably, I mean, I don't know, they could all be in the family of God. They could all, none of them could be in the family of God. But if they're already in the family of God, then they're already in. If they're not, then that sort of a talk will not get them in the family of God. And that sort of praying will not get them in the family of God. But they'll go away thinking, I'm in the family of God. I wanted to be. He said, say these words. I said those words. I must be in. That's not going to get people into the family of God. It's repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died on the cross, believing he was buried, believing he rose again the third day from the grave. And so the whole counsel of God is neglected because you want a positive message, and then preaching repentance and preaching hell. How many, and I've said it, and you've probably heard other preachers say, but how many times do you hear preachers in these kind of churches mention hell? Almost not at all. Why? Because hell's a terrible place. And if you start telling people they're going to go to hell, what sort of loving God's going to send them to hell? That's not going to draw them to God. So we'll cut that bit out. And so we don't preach the whole counsel of God. You don't hear him preach against worldliness. You don't hear him preaching about holy living and godly living. You don't hear him preaching about all sorts of things. You don't hear him preaching about. You don't hear him preaching about having any standards. You don't hear him warning people about what they look at or where they go or what they wear or what they do. You don't hear any of that, because that's all negative. It's all negative. Then comes the music. And I'm not going to spend all night on that. But then comes the music. Now we'll have the rock music, because that'll get them in. And then we'll have this. And then we'll have that. And instead of warning people about those things and warning people of the dangers of them and on, we bring all these things into the church. And people say, well, but what about unity though? We're all one. Well, what did the Lord Jesus say in John 17? See, I told you I'd get back there. John chapter 17. In John chapter 17 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus said, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. The Lord's praying for unity amongst those who are believers. In verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. Right? That's us. Those who will believe on through their word. That they all may be one, unity in the body, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Yes, there needs to be unity, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Yes, there's to be unity in the body of Christ, in the local church. There ought to be unity. Across churches, there ought to be unity if they're biblicists, if they're fundamentalists. Don't worry about all the name tags. There ought to be unity. But notice also what the Lord Jesus said in his prayer in verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Lord said, they're not of the world. The world hates them. Now the world, we're talking about the philosophies and teachings and those things of the world, hates us tonight, according to the word of God. Hates us. So by using their methods, that's not going to get them in. I'm not going to get them saved anyway. That's to bring the things of the world is to bring God's enemies into the church. You have a look down at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Notice the emphasis here the Lord Jesus gives upon truth. This unity which is to be among believers, the basis of that is truth. Truth, the Word of God. The teachings and the principles of the Word of God. That's the basis that will bring true unity in the body, wherein people will see that the Son was from the Father and that God is in our midst. Notice in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So God said, I don't want them to be in the world, but I want you to keep them from the world and the evil that's in the world. And yet we're seeing, as I read earlier on, that church up there at Maroochydore, all these things from the world and worldly ways and worldly activities are coming into the church. And the Lord's prayed that the Father would keep us from those things. And yet they bring them into the church. And then they're saying, look how God is blessing us. And look how wonderful it is. And we could go on. There's all sorts of things we could say, but we might leave it there tonight. But just again to help us to know who we are and where we fit in. Read a little bit of church history sometime. And you'll find out that Baptists historically have been fundamental and have been different and have been fighting fundamentalists and have died at the stake and burned at the stake and all those things down through history as they've taken a stand for the Word of God. And may the Lord help us to do that too. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for Lord who you are, more important than who we are, Lord. We are your children through your grace and faith in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, in one sense, the name tag doesn't mean too much, the worldly tag we put on ourselves. But Lord, what is important that we are saved and that we are living in accordance and in obedience to your word. And then Lord, for the world and for others to know about us, and Lord, we need to put some of those names there, Lord, that we are independent and we are fundamental and we are separatists. And Lord, we are Baptists. But Lord, above all, we're those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. For it's only those, Lord, whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life will one day, Lord, be in heaven with you. So, Lord, help us to think on these things. And, Lord, help us to understand the day in which we live in, the times in which we live in. Lord, to know that you haven't changed. Your word hasn't changed. The commission hasn't changed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, your method hasn't changed of getting people saved, the preaching of the gospel. Lord, the means whereby we present that is still, Lord, that we be holy vessels used of you unto honour. And so, Lord, we just praise you for tonight and for these thoughts in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.